It is my privilege to be here, honestly. I kind of feel like I'm coming home. Now, that is impossible because I've never been here to worship with you, but I just have this feeling that I'm home. I've already been here, well, we got here about 9, and I've already been mothered. Who do you think mothered me already? Evelyn. Evelyn. Barely got my briefcase down. Evelyn comes over. You must be Pat Finney. Well, I'm thinking, how did you know that? Only a mother knows that. So, Evelyn, we had a wonderful talk. We have a lot of connections. We go back to West Concord together. She's got good friends there and want to mingle in New Life where I was pastoring. And so I just felt really mothered. And then I'm walking the hallway before the service, and there's mother again with her other son, Nathan. And so she introduces me to Nathan, and only as a mother would do. So I've been just warmly welcome, so I just thank you. And Jay, I just love you as a, not only as a brother, but just a colleague and a friend. And Donna, you've just been very special. We planted a church in 98, and Jay was just so supportive. And we had a son with cancer, and they were so supportive. So I'm back home. It's good to be here. Well, it is my privilege, and I want to throw that up there. I know that when Pastor Jay preaches, you don't have a lot of distractions. You're totally focused on what he's saying all the time, right? Because when a pastor preaches, he looks in your eyes and your soul. I want you to know that when he's preaching. So when that head is nodding like that, it's because you're agreeing, not that you're falling asleep. But don't be like this with me. I know that after church, you got the roast in the oven and chicken, and you're going out to eat. And, you know, just try to be focused. I'm just the regional director. But there's no picnic outside, so just enjoy. People say that you'll remember these things. 10% of what you hear, 20% of what you read, and 80% of what you're going to see, right? So in the next few seconds, what I'm going to show you on the screen is the most important thing of the day. You're going to forget about what I say. You're going to forget my face, which is not a bad thing. Don't forget about what you're going to see. Are you ready? If you feel compelled to say ooh or ah, just go ahead. Oh, are you kidding me? Aren't they cute? Those are my grandkids. Gabriel's 7 turning 8, and there's Nora. She's 4, I think. Anna, what'd I say? Nora. Just a grandchild. That's Anna. I get them all confused. That's my son, Scott. He's got 2 kids, and they live in the Twin Cities area. And this is Nora and Lincoln. Aw, come on, everybody. Aw. Nora's 5. Lincoln is 1.5, 2. I know their names, but they're just so cute. I just showed them off. I'm so proud. Yeah, I love them. That's the most important thing. Who's a grandpa here and grandma? Raise your hand. Isn't it awesome? That's the best stuff. I see you all smiling out there. That's good stuff. Karen and I are so blessed to be here. And back in your missionary table are some prayer cards. You would just bless us so much if you would just go back there and take one of the cards and take it and put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator. Your dartboard, if you think that will remind you to pray. But just pray for us. We really need your prayer. Being on this position is on the front lines. I thought being the pastor was front lines, and it is. But you're on the front lines with the whole region, and you just see things that are unbelievable. You hear things that are just crazy things that happen in churches today, and the enemy is at work. And we just covet your prayer support for Karen and me as we face that. So I just want to ask for God's anointing and his power. Jay's already done that, and I stand behind that prayer, but just want to pray for God's anointing as I just open the scriptures with you. Oh, how blessed I am. Karen and I are so blessed to have friends here at Calvary. Not only friends, that's important, but brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of these people we don't even know yet. We feel such a common bond and a connection to them in this church. This is a good church, Lord. Your Spirit has been here for so many years, and Jay and Mike and Matt of the staff have worked hard to keep the gospel in the forefront and to reach out and provide programs that are bring health and growth to this church and to reach this community for the Savior. I just pray your powerful blessing upon them and everything they do and every ministry and every person. And then for Brother Chad and Cindy, we just kind of walked around yesterday at the benefit, and our hearts just broke for them. But yet, we know that you're a God of healing, and you can do miraculous things. And having our own son with cancer back when he was in junior high and high school, it was all too familiar. So we just pray for the many needs that are in this church. And thank you for the grace you've shown to them over the years. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the NCCBA family. I actually was talking to a pastor last week, a new pastor from the other state around you, Wisconsin. And this pastor's new to the area, new to his church, new to the region, and he knows nothing about us. So we were talking on the phone, and we had this kind of an awkward discussion. You know how when you guys first start dating your wife and you feel kind of awkward, kind of stepping on her feet and toes? When you meet a pastor for the first time, that's kind of how you're feeling. And he was asking all these awkward questions. And he started to ask me questions like this on the phone. He said, "Hey, I don't know anything about NCCBA or CBA. What are you guys all about?" And in essence, he was asking me, what can you do for us? What can we expect from you? And I thought those are really fair questions. And you know, when I get into all these churches now, I'm seeing something that just kind of shocked me. I'm finding that a lot of churches today support us financially, and they know that we exist, but they don't know a thing about us. And I thought, that's kind of sad. That's like being in a relationship with your spouse, and you're married, but you don't know them. And so then I began to change my strategies. I began to look at this kind of presentation as not that important. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute, it is important. So I talked back and forth with Pastor Mike regarding what I should do this morning. And because I couldn't get into Sunday school and to share this, I wanted to share this on Sunday morning. So I'll bring it all together with some scriptures and some challenges. But that's a fair question. You know, who are we as a region? And what can we do for you? And I want to answer those questions for you today. So you can kind of see our location where I live in Minnesota, of course, and that's where my home base is. But we have a corporate office right in Whitehall, Wisconsin. Do you know where Wisconsin is? Anybody a Green Bay Packer fan in here? Oh, not too many. Oh. Any Vikings fans? Not too many. I can understand why. What's that, Nathan?
I'm still
admitted. Oh. Well, I don't. But and I live right next to the Metrodome. But anyway, we're in Whitehall. That's where Don Shaw is from. It's his home. And he set up a shop there in the regional office. And this is the city office, a government center in Whitehall, small town, about 2,000. And this is us again. And as Jay's beautifully explained, I've been in the ministry 28 years and went to seminary right in front of Pastor Mike. I was there 84 to 87. He was there 87 to 91. And that was kind of cool because we probably know some of the same professors. But had an associate pastor position in Oregon to about 81, I guess. And then we moved to back to Iowa in 81 and came back to ministry to do seminary in 84 to 87 in Portland. And then came back to Minnesota in 91 and had four churches there. So I come with some experience and some good, almost gray hair, seasoned experience with the Lord in churches. But we're blessed to be here. Maybe you're going to ask, what in the world does a regional director do? Well, I asked that question, too, when I was getting interviewed. So they just gave me a two-page handout. This is what you do. But here's some things that are important that I must do. I get to administrate all the aspects of the region. That sounds kind of big and important, but it is. It's kind of overwhelming, but I get to administrate all the details of the region, which is kind of cool. I deal with all the financial matters of the budget. My most favorite thing is providing strategic leadership to the pastors and leaders when I get in churches. That's so much fun. I've enjoyed that so much. I can't wait to keep doing that. And we help churches in transition. And we like to give churches various resources. And the fun part is providing care for the pastors. You know, you have a very unique and gifted pastor who's been there for many years. I can't even tell you folks how many pastors are struggling, they're depressed, they're hurting, they're lonely, they feel isolated, and nobody in the church knows it. And we pastors are good about that. We put up this front, we put on this facade, and we put on our positional hat, and we go through the motions. But deep down inside, when there's times, and there is no way in the world that you can have a pastor here 20 years and that Jay not go through that. And then pastors struggle, and then Mike, what does Mike go through, and Matt, and things like that. So when I come alongside pastors, you don't play games with me. I've been there. I sat there. And I'm able to come alongside pastors. I can look into their eyes. I can see their lives. I can tell they're hurting or they're struggling. And I just love to come alongside because I'm a nurturer kind of person. And I love to come alongside and help them. And that's why I love this position. So if you need nurturing, just give me a call. We can chat. But I love to come alongside of Jay and encourage him. Can you see that slide? Who here owns cats? Who has multiple cats? Who has more than two cats? Raise your hand. Really? Who has more than six? So six or under? Wow. Have you ever tried to bring all your cats together at one time? Here, kitty, 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 and you call their names? Doesn't work. You can't herd cats. Well, that's kind of like my job. Here's a daydream of a cat herder. I think I'd rather manage a large software development project than kind of herd cats. And that's kind of my job. I have 125 churches, 125 pastors, plus all the staff. And when I bring all those people together in one important direction is nearly impossible. But it's a lot of fun, and I try hard at it. Well, my home is in Bloomington. If you know where the Twin Cities are, it's a southern suburb of the Twin Cities. And we've got our home there, and I've got an office set up there, and works beautifully. Here's my administrative assistant, Jean Reich. She's been with the region for 9 years, worked very well, hard with Don Shaw. She's in a tough spot because Don and I have the same responsibilities, have the same impact, but he and I are so different in every way. So she's got to put up with my little antics. So I'm actually a prankster, but I've not pranked her yet, but when I get to know her, I'll get her good. I've had some secretaries I've had fun with over the years. Right, Karen? I had a secretary once that shrunk-wrapped my car. You know what a shrink wrap is, right? How in the world can you shrink wrap a car? Well, she did it. Well, I did something to her first. What got her to do that, but she shrunk wrapped my car, and then I got her with something else, and then she got the keys to my car and moved them, did something, and then I saw her doing it, and I hit my alarm, went off, and scared her. It was really funny. I've been really good with Jean. I've been really nice and professional and haven't done any pranking. But I like to have fun, and Gene has worked really. And Don's not that way, by the way. Do you know Don Shaw? He's from the Northeast, and you just do not prank, tease with Don like that. But I do love him. Here's the Motley Crew. I mean, that's board, regional board, and your pastor's right in the center smiling. These are great guys. I just love them. We meet a couple times a year, and we try to get our work done on the board. So here's our region that, from my angle, it doesn't come across very well, but you can see the vast extent expanse of the region, can you? 10 states, 126 churches. If you were to take your car and go north to south, you'd travel 1,100 miles, east to west, 1,400 miles. Wow, that's a lot of area, isn't it? And of all the 8 regions in CBA America and Conservative Baptist America, of all the regions of the eight, I'm the largest one. So we all get together, and I've only been together a couple, 3 or 4 meetings, and they get you know, everybody kind of nicely whines about something, you know, even regional directors. And, oh, my area is this and that. It's like, come on, get a grip. I have 10 states. I mean, do the square miles on that. That's a lot of miles. But we all have fun. We all have at least 4 or 5 states. It's a big region. So I'm always on the road somewhere. I don't know. Mission. You know, mission's important. That's what kind of drives you and keeps you focused on what's really important. And believe it or not, as in North Central CBA region, there are just tons of mission. And I love, and I get passionate about mission and purpose because it's what drives me, it's what drives our region, and hopefully that filters and trickles down to you. Maybe you don't know what a mission is, or a commission. A commission is a sending or a mission to accomplish something. Every one of you, if I were to take time to get to know you, you have a commission in your life. You have something that's important, something that you put your values and your priorities on, whether you be a teenager, whether you be in your 70s or 80s. There is something that moves you forward with purpose in your life. And we could call it a commission. And one of the things that we think about is recycling. Here's a need. I mean, I'm a recycler. We recycle everything. Anybody else recycle everything? And why do you guys recycle? Huh? You don't get any money for it, right? Well, why do you do it? Who said that? Oh, you're a man of compliance, aren't you? You just do it because you're supposed to. Do you have any reason behind it or a purpose? Is that your wife sitting next to you? We will talk later. Oh, boy. What's your first name? Steve. Write that down, Karen. Steve at Calvary Baptist. We all believe that that's an important need, so here's our commission. We got to save the planet, right? I mean, look at our winters. Isn't it global warming? That's a joke. No, it's not, but I mean, we can make that a commission just to save the planet. Well, how do you do that? How do you fulfill that commission? Well, the three R's: reduce, reuse, and recycle. That's kind of a commission. So we're all driven by some things in our life. Now, flipping over to that spiritually, there is your great commission. Now, you have many commissions in the Bible, so many important purposes and directives and imperatives given in the Old Testament and the New. But this is the one that's the big one. And it's got to be at the forefront of your church and your direction, is that great commission. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles and let's quickly take a look at Matthew 28. And I won't spend long on this because I'm sure, knowing Jay the way I do, that he's talked a lot about the purpose of the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Without a doubt, one of the most famous passages in the entire New Testament. Most quoted, for sure. Some years ago, I did a funeral, and it was in a mainstream church, if you will. I was sitting at the same table as the pastor of that church, and I can be a stinker sometimes, and I apologize up front, but I'll try to be good to you guys. I was being a stinker, and I wanted to find out what was in the heart of this pastor, so I just said, "Hey, what we got talking about evangelism?" I said, "Well, what do you think the Great Commission is?" And I was shocked about what he said. "Oh, it's to go and evangelize." And I was really surprised by that. Now, if you think that's the Great Commission, I won't ask you to raise your hand, because then that would probably embarrass you. But that isn't the Great Commission. Shall we ask your pastor what the Great Commission is? Shall we? Pastor. There you go. You bet I've said that. I'd have had Karen writing your name down in the book. No, Jay's absolutely right. That is our purpose, is to make disciples. When you look at the passage closely and you look at the verbs in it, there's an action verb, go. But when you look at when you kind of break that down, and you don't have to know the Greek to do this, but you can have other tools, but basically the go there is a present tense verb. It's not a past tense. It's present tense. So the verse can be translated as you are going, present tense, accomplishing the mission. So as you are going, make disciples. And of that whole verse there that's in front of you, there is really only one command and one imperative, and that is to make disciples. Now, make is a verb that also denotes continuous action. As you're making disciples in the church, and what's making the disciple? Well, you could say winning the lost, got to get them saved, and having a baptism, disciple them in the faith. You got to equip them with the right ability, the right tools and to serve functionally well by using their spiritual gifts in the church. And also, you need to multiply that person if he's got leadership abilities, and then send them back out. Win, build, equip, multiply, and send. That could be a part of the Great Commission. But there you have it, is to make disciples. That's part of our passion in the region. We want to help pastors come alongside and produce Christ followers in every church. Don't have the control to do that like I used to, but if I can encourage pastors and leadership to do that, and wow, we can reach our communities for Christ. Did you know, and I pulled this out before I came up, I'm going to give this to Pastor Jay here before the day's over, but we did a demographic study, survey of your area, a 5-mile radius of the census. It's all broken down by economics and geographics and age and jobs, and everything's all broken down wonderfully. Guess what percent of people within a 5-mile radius of your church claim no faith involvement, have no claim of faith whatsoever? It's astounding. Who said that? Wow, that's awesome. That's exactly correct. Did you see this? Did you pull this out of my briefcase? Actually, 28 to 30% of the people around your church have no claim of faith. So go take a three-block walk around the church someday and just kind of pray and walk. And one out of three people you see have no faith involvement around your church. Do you think they need to be a result of the Great Commission? Absolutely. They need Jesus. They need to get saved. They need to get into a good church. I think that's kind of exciting that one out of three people in a 5-mile radius don't go to church or don't have a connection to a church. That's incredible. That's why the Great Commission is so really important. We also believe in the Great Commandment as you. If you turn back just a few chapters to Matthew 22, I don't know about you, but I love quoting people. I've been quoted sometimes in a good way, not a good way. Pat Finney said this, and then I get in trouble. No, I didn't say it quite like that, but I like quoting people. In Matthew 22, verse 37, read the verse to yourself for a second there. Verse 37 of 22. Who do you think Jesus is quoting here? Anybody have a clue? He's quoting somebody pretty famous. He quoted a lot of people too. Are you afraid to raise your hand? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. Who do you think he's quoting? Steve, I saw your hand go up. Oh, you were scratching your ear, I'm sorry. Never raise your hand when I preach because I'm going to call on you. All right, I'm sorry, Steve. What do you think? Who do you think he's quoting? Anybody have a clue? All right, Pastor, we come back to you. Yes, it is. Oh, I got him on the spot. Deuteronomy, very good. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. I'm still waiting for the person he's quoting. Moses. Who said that? Pastor Mike? Oh. Good job. He is quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And this is a great and foremost commandment. That's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 6, especially verse 4. Not only does he say that, but Jesus left out a very important part. And he says, hear, O Israel. The word hear there is the word Shema. And it means to listen and to hear with intent, like you're listening right now. You're listening with the intent to obey. That's what hear means. And so really the call here from Jesus is, hear, O bride, because you are the bride of Christ. Hear, listen what I'm going to say, and as you hear me spiritually, I know that you're going to listen with the intent to obey all that I'm going to say. That's what that word means there, hear, O Israel. So Jesus makes this amazing command, love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. This is the greatest commandment. That command should be at the focus. I sense it in your worship, Mike. I did. I sense it in Jay's prayer. I bet if I walk through the Sunday schools, would I sense the love of God from the teachers and with the participants? I sensed it yesterday when we walked in this building and saw the love of Christ pour out to this community for Chad. That's awesome. That's a fulfilling of the great commandment. And we in the region are so passionate about that. So here's our mission statement. Just wrote it at last meeting with Jay. NCCBA exists to nurture and network churches who passionately love God and are committed to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's it. And do we have value? You bet. You know what? There are some churches that don't have that as a mission. And when I see that when I walk in there, oh, it breaks my heart. But I want to come alongside that pastor and leaders and help them get focused back on that. Here's our tagline. Everything's got, everybody's got a tagline in business. connecting churches who love God and the gospel. That's what really makes us click. I'll go through these quickly. Usually when you set goals, and I have 2 pages of goals, I said I share them with the board, and, you know, we have a vision statements as well. We want to help Christians, pastors, church members live out the Great Commandment, the Great Commission. Live out what we believe and teach. Have a lifelong learning of lifelong process of learning for pastors and churches. We want to have pastors and churches have a covenantal relationship. I'll get into that in a minute. Do you know what a covenant is, not a contract? There's a difference. And I want you to know that we have a covenantal relationship with your pastor. We'll talk about that in just a second. And I can't even tell you how passionate I am about church planning. I'm trying to tone down myself as I get into churches because that's all I would want to talk about because I planned a church. I'm not a church planner by training. I just did because God told me to and I obeyed Him. I got training, but I have such a passion for church planning because I saw amazing things happen in the church. But I come to model that, and I want to help our region get back to church planning. So a couple more here. We want to equip churches. There's ways we do that. We have wonderful clusters. You know, Pastor Jay belongs to a pastoral cluster of other CB pastors get together. They have prayer, get in the Word, and challenge each other. And I've been to all the clusters in the ten states. We've got about 8, and we're multiplying those, and that's really important to me because some pastors drive 3 hours just to have prayer and fellowship together. That's too far. So we're trying to break those down so they can get into smaller clusters. But lastly, we envision financial security. We want to be around in 20 years. And as everything else, everything is struggling, you know, economically. But we really want to be strong financially so we can support all of our churches in that way. Our values, you know, Jay's right. I admit it and confess. If you would ask me to prioritize the most important things in a church, I want a church to be healthy. I'm going to take that back one more time. There's nothing important, more important right now than you having a healthy pastor. I'll take back that being my first passion. It's not. Your absolutely most important thing. Look at Pastor Jay and Donna. They've been here 20 years. They've been your pastor. And when that man, and I'm not saying you're not, I'm just saying by name, if your pastor and his wife and your children are not healthy, then you are in big trouble. And you can never achieve the need and the purpose of becoming healthy. Because if your pastor's not healthy, emotionally and spiritually and every other way, then the church will not be healthy. Because the church can only go to the ceiling of where the pastor is. That's the truth. That's true in business and in church. Wherever your pastor is, the ceiling of his performance and et cetera, and his passions is where the church caps off. So your first priority is to make sure your pastor is healthy and doing well. Then your pastor can nurture and support and encourage your church. As it will get healthy, it will become, well, I mean, look at the qualities of a healthy church. Now, I have a friend that I saw a couple of weeks ago, and he came to my house, and I said, "Oh, you don't look so good." He looked terrible. He said, "I don't feel very good." And you know when you get into all these churches, and you start to see churches after churches, you know when you're around a healthy person, you can say, "Wow, that person looks healthy." And the person, like Brother Chad, who's going through chemo, and I had a child with cancer, they don't look so good when they had chemo. You can tell, right? And after a while, when you get enough churches, you can tell what churches look healthy and those that don't. It breaks my heart when they're not healthy, so I want to help them. But look at the nurturing or the maturing qualities of a healthy church. They're able to equip each other through the serving of your gifts. The church, when it's using its spiritual gifts as a whole, is being built up to be strong. And when the church is being built up and the gifts are being used, guess what there is in the church? Unity. So bring it on. Any decision, anything, change the color of the carpet, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever you decide to do, there's unity. Because the church is being built up. And when there's strong teaching and preaching, which I know there is here, that's a base of knowledge for wisdom and other things. Then maturity comes. It's another sign of growing church. And then there's this measure of the fullness of Christ is evident in people's lives and people's homes and with children and in worship that you see in every way. That's a sign of a growing, healthy church. And when you see a church like that, and you know what, I kind of sense it when I came here. It's cool. It's fun. Well, here are some strategies for us to get there. We won't get into those very much, but we have assessments to help churches do that, and sometimes churches get into fights. Yeah, can you imagine that? Churches get into fights. Well, why not? Pastors are sinners. Elders are sinners. You guys are sinners. And like when you're growing up with your family, sometimes you as a family, you just can't get along. You have disagreements. Happens all the time. I'm not threatened by that. It's when you can't work past those. That's when I get frustrated, because family who love each other gets past their conflicts. So we have conflicts in churches, and they don't bother me a bit. They don't, because I've been there. I'm kind of a warrior about that, and we'll just help you get through that because we love you, and we provide coaching too. Growing healthy churches just drives us with passion. Developing leaders. There's nothing more important than developing leaders. It's making disciples is picking out it. And if I got to know you, man, you men, let's say I attended some of your men's group, I bet within a short period of time I would be able to pick out some of those men that have leadership qualities. Because leadership in the Bible is a gift. When you have the gift of leadership and you have the gift of being an elder, you bring those together, you have an awesome person. And you want to get those men who are gifted with leadership, who have elder qualities, you know, the characteristics of being a good elder, get them together, develop them, bring them together as a team, and you can get some awesome things done. I've actually had a couple of churches I went into, I assessed the board real quick, had some guys on the board that weren't elders. They were pure and pure deacons, and just finances and physical stuff only, nothing spiritual. I pulled those men aside after the meeting and said, you're going to have to resign. Well, that went over well. You're going to have to resign. Well, why? Because you're not an elder. And elders need to lead. And I said, we talked about it. And he said, you know what? You're absolutely right. And he resigned. And in a good way. And we got on the board all the men that had the gift of leadership, who wanted to be developed in leadership, who had a passion to lead the church spiritually. And then you can really go. So, developing servant leaders is so very important. If your Bible is still open, you can throw it over to Timothy. I'll move along quickly because I only have till 1 o'clock. So, sorry about that. I just love talking to you about these things because it's so important. 2 Timothy 2. I am a proud father of a son who's 31 years old, turning 32. And you know what? I'm a proud dad. Karen's a proud mom. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's a Best Buy manager at corporate office. He's a good thinker. He doesn't listen to me anymore, but he's a good kid. He's my son. We brought forth him as a child. You know that, right? You all have good sons, too. That's exactly what this word means in Timothy. You, therefore, my son. Literally means in the Greek, to bring forth a child. Who's the author of this book? Paul. Who's he writing to? Timothy. You mean Timothy is the biological father? Paul is the father of Timothy? No. He's speaking spiritually. If you were to follow Timothy's life and Paul's life as they connected together, you'd realize very quickly that Paul and Timothy met together on his first missionary journey as he left from Antioch. He got up into Asia Minor area where Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, all those kind of towns, and he met Timothy. He led Timothy to the Lord. And then he did something very unique with Timothy. As every good leader, he saw the potential and the qualities in that young man's life. He was probably a teenager. And Paul said to himself, my first priority is to develop leaders as I establish churches. I see some quality in that young man, Timothy. I need to disciple him. And that's exactly what he did, because Paul says here, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to, and the word that's assumed here, to other faithful men who are able to teach others also. Timothy, I saw quality in you, I developed you. Now you need to identify other men, and you need to develop them in the same way that I developed you. So, we are so passionate about that. How do we do that to develop servant leaders in churches? Well, we have to work with our pastors. Because sometimes pastors, I get in churches and the pastor's a great leader. Great leader. And some pastors are terrible leaders. Do you know that? They can't lead themselves out of a bag. I said, like, how can you be a pastor and not be a good leader? It happens all the time. And when I sense that with that pastor, I want to come alongside and encourage him and help him grow in his relationship as a leader in the church. We can provide resources for the pastor and training, things like that. There's a lot of things we can do. What do you think about that quote? Would you agree with that? It untaps a third passion of mine, growing healthy churches, developing leaders, and you know what? I want to see churches planted in our region. I was browsing through the paper here not too long ago, and I ran across this article. It's pretty interesting. Listen, the caption is, "No church, no steeple, but a lot of people." Listen, standing under the baskets and electronic scoreboards in a school gym, Ryan Butts lifted his hands and praised during worship at authentic live church service. He says, "The church of God is not about the building, it's about people." This is what Butts said. "Who's enjoying a very unconventional setting. I feel a very close connection to the people in this setting. I don't like cookie-cutter things because they're all the same. And this is definitely not the same." He says, "More and more congregations, like Authentic Life, have become mobile churches in the economic downturn, choosing to lease space in schools, theaters, and other non-traditional worship spaces instead of buying property or building." Huh, interesting, I thought. There's 3,399 metro churches in the Twin Cities. 7%, or 248, willfully choose not to meet in a place like this, but choose to meet in a school or a theater or something like that. And we did that. We started a church in a school, in a cafeteria, and it grew from 25 people. We moved to the gymnasium in the school. It grew to 100, 150. And we bought a building in the community, which is a long story, is a fun story. We moved in there and it grew to 200 people. In a town of 1,000 people, how's that possible? Because when you use unconventional methods to reach people, which today, if you want to reach couples in their 20s and 30s, you got to use unconventional ways. And I'm just saying, to do church planning today, you got to be really different. Well, Peter Wagner says the single most effective evangelistic method under heaven is still planting churches. When a couple gets married and they're growing in their relationship, what's the most natural and healthy thing for them to do? Reproduce. To have children. It's just a natural thing to do. Not everybody can sometimes, but mostly. Let's have a baby. And you count the cost of having a baby. When a church is growing and maturing and it's healthy and there's good leadership, it needs to reproduce itself. And how does it reproduce? By planning other churches or campus sites or other things you can do, many other things. That's the healthy thing to do. So if you look at your church and look right at Pastor Jay and Pastor Mike and Pastor Matt, say, how are we reproducing ourselves in the community? And if he answers and doesn't know, then we'll just have him call me. We'll talk. No, I'm sure you're doing a lot for the community, right? Like having your benefit yesterday. You know, that one-third of your community needs to reach for Christ, and sometimes church planning can do that. And I'll get to more on that in a second. Acts 14, that's a great passage. We won't spend much time there. You can turn back there if you want. 14, verse 20, Paul is hanging out with Barnabas, sometimes Mark, and they're taking off to some towns in Asia Minor on his first journey. And notice some of the phraseology in this. The next day, Paul, went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and made many disciples. Didn't say they evangelized many. They made disciples. That's a process. They won them to Christ. They got them established in the Word. They began to nurture them about development of leadership. Who knows? They made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples who they had been making, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Listen, When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted. So every city they went, they planted a church. They made disciples. They nurtured them, built them up. And then those men, Paul, Barnabas, and sometimes Mark, identified certain men, and they appointed elders to lead the church. That's the essence of church planting. And here are some strategies to do that. I already talked about those. Here are some church plants. This church in Peoria, Bethany, saw the need to plant churches. So in 2009, they planted Bethany Community in Five Points, Illinois. The church is growing like crazy. They planted another church called Living Hope Community in Bartonville, Illinois. And they're going to plant their third one within a year. You guys recognize this church? Yeah. Pastor Richard Marceau, Northridge Park Church, together with your church, I believe, and also Squaw Creek in Marion, Iowa. The three churches got together and said, let's plant a church. And then together you planted Imago Christi. And I haven't heard lately, but it's going well, it sounds like. And it's a very unique ministry, church planting. Here's Call Faith Community. Was called First Baptist when I was there in the early 90s. And in 98, God said, I want you to plant a church. I want you to go to One Mingo. And then I said, why me, Lord? That didn't work. So I just went and did it. We had a great time. We bought this building and called New Life Church, and it's Pastor Pat McBride's there and doing a great job, and it's over 200. It's going very well. New Life Church, we're about church planting. And as long as I have breath, we're going to push church planting. But I got to be very wise and be very careful and do it sensitively and carefully and not just be overbearing. But I just believe in it so much. That covenant thing we talked about, I just want you to know that so much that we just don't just bring pastors on board because, hey, we need to fill spots in churches. No way. We actually believe in a covenant relationship, and that's what covenant means. It's a mutual agreement of two or more people or parties regarding stipulations in an agreement. What's the agreement that pastors have? Pastor, do you believe in the gospel? Absolutely. Do you believe in the Great Commission? Yes. The Great Commandment? Yes. Do you believe in the power of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church? Yes. Let us hold you accountable to those things then, okay? That's called a covenant. And so we have them sign a covenant before they come on board as a pastor. We have them sign a doctrinal statement because we want doctrinal integrity in our churches. We don't want crazy things to take place, which sometimes can happen. So based on our community, North Central CBA, of doctrine, mission, vision, core values, we solemnly commit to the following testament of our relationship to one another. And then it spells out, we have a whole list of things we want them to be committed to. And at the bottom it says, please sign your name. When you sign your name, it gives greater accountability. I think that's awesome when I saw that we can hold our pastors accountable to a covenant. And we do that. Why are we needed? Is there a church librarian here? Does somebody have a ministry with the church library? Are you? What is your name? Rebecca? That's such a beautiful name. Rebecca. Rebecca, do you have this book in your church library? It's called American Church in Crisis. Do you have enough budget to buy the book? If not, I'll have Pastor Jay buy it, and he can put it in there. This is a book to read, Pastor. You got to read this book sitting down because it's going to make your knees weak. This is a book that describes the state of the church in America today. So get a strong cup of coffee, take a big deep breath, and start reading. And it's mostly statistically driven, but it's right on. And I encourage Pastor Jay to read it, and I've read it two or three times. It's amazing. Here's some of the stuff that you're facing, because you're going against the grain sometimes when you try to have a healthy church. Approximately, I'm estimating these things out of this book, 55,000 churches in America will close their doors between 2005 and 2020. We're halfway there. That's 70 and a half churches a week are closing for various reasons. A church closes because it's unhealthy. When you trace an unhealthy church, it almost always goes back to the pastor. healthy pastors breed healthy churches. Healthy churches breed and multiply other healthy churches through church plants. That's a real statistic right there. 50% of all evangelical churches in America over the age of 40 years, this is true, I've heard it in so many different ways. If this church is over 40 years, and how old are you? Over 100. Odds are, and the pressure is, that your church is going to be prone to decline. That's just the way it is across the board. All evangelical churches, it's worse in the mainstream churches of Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, etc. 57% of the churches are going to decline in attendance and growth. Wow. At the end of 2010 census, the percentage of population attending a mainline church on any given weekend, by the time 2020 hits, from what it is right now, is going to decline 24%. So the way you see it right now, here in your church, in 10 more years, according to statistically, you can knock off a quarter of the people if you don't do something. Wow. So it's really important to stay healthy and keep reproducing so that you can keep that rotation of people going and church planning, salvation, discipleship, all those good things. The average population attending an evangelical church each weekend from 2000 to 2020 will be 8.9% of the total population. George Bonner said in 1991, I read it in one of his books, look at that percentage. 49% of the population of America attend in some kind of church on any given Sunday. By the time 2020 rolls around, it's going to drop to 8.9. Wow. It's astounding. So we have a work cut out for us, don't we? We need to keep vibrant preaching, vibrant music, vibrant ministry, discipleship, Sunday school, Awana, just keep the Great Commission, the Great Commandment molded into those things, and God will be faithful and continue to bring growth to your church. Despite, and the reason why those statistics look like that is because we're in the last times. And they will get worse, because that's the nature of moving towards the tribulation. They will get difficult, but yet we need to remain strong and powerful to reach our communities for Christ. We have tons of resources. I promise not to go through these. Look at some of the stuff that we offer for your churches, your church in particular. Good stuff. We have a lot of good resources. How can you help? Nothing more important than for you to pray. Pray in your own personal walk with the Lord. Pray in your prayer groups with men and women in Sunday school. Whatever you're doing, just pray. Pray for your pastor and the staff. Pray for regional leaders, national leaders. Just pray. The second thing you can do is just get involved in your church using your spiritual gift. Nothing more powerful. Because God gave you spiritual gifts at your salvation experience. As you're being nurtured and made as a disciple, that gift will come out automatically. When the leader identifies that gift, helps you develop it, you employ it in your church through various ways. And as you employ and use that gift, the church becomes stronger and matures. That's how it all works. So just get involved and serve with your gift. And consider giving financially. That's just something that's important, because we have 126 churches, and percentage-wise, less than half support us financially. You know, and I tell you what, if I want to get rich, and I've been in the ministry a lot of years, I could probably go do something and make more money. If I wanted to do that, I wouldn't be doing this. Because, pastors don't make a lot of money. It's not about that. It's about what's important. What's the mission purpose of a church in our region? And that's what gives me passion. I don't care about the other, but we have to have churches that see the commitment of supporting us financially, and we appreciate that. You can give through the church, and I want you to know, if you want to write out a check for $50,000, who laughed? No. $50,000 you want to send to North Central CBA, we'll give you a tax-exempt receipt. So you can give personally to the region, and it's also tax-free, and then you can give to your church too. That's fine, but we want to keep going. But and that's it. That wasn't too painful, was it? No, but it's been a blessing here. And I just want to tell you about our region, what we're about. And if next time I come, I'll open the scriptures and preach a more traditional message. If I get invited back, I don't know. We'll see. I haven't got the sign yet. Oh, okay. No. Oh, it's a privilege to be here. And thank you for your patience and kind of letting me share my thoughts about the region. And I know that you'll keep growing and keep doing what you're supposed to do here at Calvary. And you got some good men, good staff. And I'm excited for you there. So let me pray for you. Father God, I'm so blessed and privileged and humbled to be in this place. I've seen men that I know, like Dale Phelps and Wayne Peterson. I know these men. I've served in and around them over the years. And these are men that have walked the hallways of this church and have stood behind this pulpit and preached. And I thank you for the heritage that's in this church, the heritage to preach the gospel and make known truth that changes the world and society and communities. And I would venture to say, if I were to survey the people in this community, they would know something of this church and its heritage. I pray that you would anoint this church so powerfully and give them that ability to make known the truth of the gospel. Lord, one out of three people in the 5-mile radius have made a profession that they don't have faith. That's amazing. And I pray that you will impassion the leadership and the people to how we're going to reach that 30% around us. And may this church just take in 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 salvation experiences this next year in 2012 and see them baptized and discipled and to see families transformed and children and schools and just so much can happen in this good city. And I just pray for my brothers and sisters, that you will give them that ability to do it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.